My message this morning is built around something that dawned on me when I was preaching in Memphis, Tennessee. A week ago last Tuesday morning, I came right to the end of my last message there. And about two or three minutes before I closed the message, something dawned on me that I had not realized. I should have realized it. Something that I had forgotten. A truth that I had forgotten that all of a sudden encouraged my heart. Sort of a little testimony kind of a sermon this morning, but I want you to listen to me as I build my message around that. I have made four great surrenders to God in my lifetime. Oh, every day I surrender to God seven times. Seven times a day I pray, not as a chant, not as a vain repetition, but as a sincere surrender. I pray, dear Holy Spirit, I yield myself to You, and I pray You'd help me to cross the path of those whom Jesus would help if He walked in my shoes. So I surrender every day seven times, but four times in my life I have made a great, traumatic surrender of my life to Christ. The first time was about 6 o'clock one morning. Well, I'm going to tell you exactly the day. About 6 o'clock on May the 12th, 1950, when I totally, for the first time in my life, totally said to God, whatever the price is, I'm willing to surrender everything. Let me say this morning before I go any farther, you may not want to surrender everything to God. You may not want God to use you, because what God does with you after you surrender everything, you may not want that to happen to you. I fell on my face 6 o'clock in the morning, and this is not new to you, in the pine thickets of East Texas on one of the sand hills with tall pine trees and needles all over the ground. And I said, dear God, here I am. Everything I have is Yours. Everything. I'll hold back nothing. I want You to use me more than I want anything in the whole world. And whatever the price is, I'm willing to pay it. The second time I surrendered my life totally to God was in the wee hours of the morning, January 1st, I think it was 1955. It may have been 1954, but even 1954 or 1955, January, New Year's Day, was on Sunday that day, and I had prayed much of the night in my office through the night. Many of you heard me tell the story about one of our deacons, Brother S. O. Barnett, had come to my office, and we had prayed together. And sometime in the wee hours of the morning, I made the second big, traumatic surrender of my life to God. I'm not talking about just coming to the altar and saying, Lord, here I am. I'm talking about I gave Him all I had. Jesus, I my cross have taken, all to leave and follow Thee. All to Jesus I surrender. All to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him in His presence daily live. The third time that I made a total, huge, big, great, traumatic surrender of everything I had to Christ was in the summer of 1960. Mrs. Hiles and I and our children had come to Hammond. We had been here for a few months. I had had eight different churches in Texas ask me to return, and each church asked me to become the pastor. I wanted to go back. I did not want to stay. I won't go into all the story, but I was with Bill Rice Ranch preaching. I couldn't sleep that night on a Friday night, and I stayed awake all night. And sometime during the wee hours of the morning, again, I totally surrendered everything I have to God. The fourth great surrender in my life took place 2.5 years ago on my 60th birthday. I asked God to give me 10 more years. I've got to whisper this because I don't want God to hear it. When the 10's up, I'm going to ask Him for 10 more. But I want to surprise him when I do that. But, and I'm sure knowing you like I do, you won't spread it. I mean, Mr. Sumner knew it. He couldn't spread it because it's to God. That's God I'm trying to keep it from. But anyway, you got to talk to him to tell him stuff, you know. But anyway, I asked God for 10 more years. Remember I preached a sermon on the subject and 10? God promised us 70 and 10. I want to remind God of that and 10 business because the 70 was done. And so I reminded him of and 10. But on my 60th birthday, as best I knew how, I begged God to make the last 10 my best. I begged him. And for the fourth time in my life, I made traumatic, total, don't misunderstand me. I give my life to God every day several times. I often, the prayer I pray before I preach, which is most often, the prayer I most often pray, is something like this. Dear God, years ago it was all settled. I'm yours. But I give myself to you again. Use me again, please. But four times in my life, I have made total, cataclysmic surrenders of everything I had to God. In the woods, in 1950, at 6 o'clock in the morning, in East Texas. In my office, January the 1st, either 54 or 55, in the wee hours of the morning. Sometime during the wee hours of the morning, about daybreak at the Bill Rice Ranch in the summer of 1960. And then 2.5 years ago on my 60th birthday. I'll come back to that later. Israel was to bring forth the Messiah. She had the responsibility of bringing forth to us the Word of God. God had chosen that little nation through which and by which to give us the Christ. He had chosen that little nation by which and through which to give us the Bible. It'll be the womb of a little Israelite woman who will bring the Christ child into the world. God had chosen to give us the church through His nation, Israel. God had chosen to give us the gospel through His nation, Israel. So she must be strong. She must be strong. You know, the strongest nation on the face of this earth today is Israel. You know why she's so strong? She's been through the fires. I mean, brother, she has stood the test. And if America had the gumption of Israel today, we wouldn't be mollycoddling Red China this morning either. Wouldn't be mollycoddling Soviet Russia. But I'm saying that Israel, the strongest nation, and the reason she is strong goes back to the day when God called Moses to lead her out of Egyptian bondage. Moses on the backside of the desert saw a bush that was burning. That's not unusual. But something was unusual. That bush was not consumed. It kept on burning. It was not consumed. It kept on burning. It was not consumed. And God said to Moses, I want you to lead my people. And my people will be like that bush. They'll go through the fires, but they will not be consumed. Now, I'm not saying that I like Israel more than the other nation. I'm not saying that at all. I'm simply saying, don't you bet ever against Israel. Don't you do it. You may not like Israel, and sometimes I don't like Israel, but don't bet against her because she's been through the calisthenics of the fire so much, she's a mighty strong little old gal, I'll guarantee you for sure. So God said, I want my nation to be strong. So He gives her unbelievable trials. And after she goes through those trials, God explains what He just did. And this is what He said. Even everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. God said, I created Israel for my glory. Then He said, I have formed him. And then He said, I have made him. And back in verse 1, it said almost the same thing. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. He created, and He formed, and He redeemed. What is God saying? God is first saying, Israel, you are nothing, and I created you. I made you what you are. But secondly, He said, After I created you, I formed you. I prepared you. I trained you. And then he said, thirdly, I made you. And that word made is the word perfected or completed. God said, I chipped away at you. I put you through the fire. I took the chisel and the hammer and chipped off something here and knocked off something here. And God said, now you're strong. You've got to bring the Bible to the whole world. You've got to bring the Messiah to the whole world. You've got to take the gospel to the whole world. You've got to take the church and institute the church for the whole world. And God said, I've got to have a strong nation. So he said, because I wanted you strong, I created you, I formed you, and I made you, or perfected you. I brought you into existence, and then I trained you, and educated you, and taught you, but that's not enough. Once I taught you, and trained you, and educated you, he said, I had to chip away at you, and to perfect you, and make you strong. You young preacher boys here this morning, you have been created by God, and you are being today formed by Hiles Anderson College, but we can't make you. We can teach you this book, but we can't make you. We can train you, but we can't make you. We can teach you homiletics and how to preach, we can't make you. When you leave here, your education is just beginning. Because he has created you, that means he called you into his ministry, and then he has formed you, that means we have taught you and trained you, but out in the field of battle, God has got to chip away at you, and God's got to perfect you, and God's got to put you through the fire, and I don't care who you are, if God is ever going to use you, God is going to have to put you through the fire and chip away at you, and chisel at you, and perfect you. He had to do it for Israel. Maybe God wants to use you. I do not know, but maybe God wants to. You say, I'm not a preacher. Well, God wanted to use my mother. And look what she had to endure. Loss of her first child who was afflicted. Loss of her second child. Bankruptcy from a store that Mama and Dad owned. Dad went to liquor. Mama had to work for almost nothing to keep some food in my mouth and do without. Suffered and suffered and suffered. Why? God was chipping away. Now maybe you women don't want God to use you. Maybe you'd rather watch the soap operas in the afternoon. Maybe you'd rather watch the prime time television programs. Maybe you don't want to take time for God to use you. Maybe you don't want a rear preacher boy on your knee. Maybe you don't want God to have a missionary sitting at your table. Maybe you don't want that. But I want to tell you something. If God uses you, Mama, he's going to chip away at you. God said to Israel, after he was finished, he said, this is what I did. She had been through the fire. And God had been taking the chisel and the hammer and knocked her here and hurt her here and put her through the fire to harden her here and give her form here. And God said, Israel, this is what I did. And God comes along today and God says, I'd like to use you if you're willing to volunteer for the fire. I'm afraid a lot of young preachers walk down the aisle and surrender themselves to pastor big churches. What you better do is surrender yourself for the fire. Surrender yourself for the chiseling. And God said, Israel, I have created you, I have formed you, and I have made you. Do you have a feeling that God is going to use you? Listen, every person in this world whose name is written in heaven comes to a place in his life whether or not God is going to use you or use him. Now, you're going to come, maybe you're already there. You're going to come to a place in your life where you're going to face, do I want God to use me or not? Now, I want to warn you before you say yes, it's not going to be an easy battle. It's not going to be a convenient path to trod. It's not going to be a comfortable place. If God's going to use you, the God that created you and the God that formed you is going to have to put you through the fire. And you're going to spend some heartaches and lonely times and disappointments and grief and sorrow and battles and tragedy. But God comes along and says, I want to use you. Now, you have one choice of two. You can turn back or you can take it. One choice of two. If you want to be like the average Christian is in America today, a comfortable Christian, having a comfortable living, a nice comfortable little cottage, driving a nice comfortable little car, and a nice comfortable life, and living a pretty clean life, and coming to church on Sunday morning, and maybe Sunday night, and sometimes on Wednesday night, and read your Bible, 2 or 3 verses a day, and say grace at the table, and take a little time to read a chapter to your kids at night, maybe, and have a prayer before you go to bed, but you're not doing anything for God, you never build a church, you never win a soul, you never build a bus route, you're just a comfortable Christian, then you can do it okay. But if you want God to use you, you're not going to live a comfortable life. When I was a young man, my goal in life, and you heard me say this often, my goal in life was to work in a little, maybe a bank or something, or an office building in some little town of about 5,000 people. I wanted to have a nice little house in some neighborhood. I wanted to be about a mile from the little downtown section of a little town of 5,000 people or so. I wanted to walk to work every morning, and I wanted to know every dog on the way to work by his first name. I wanted to come home for lunch and have lunch at home, and I wanted to come in at night at 5 o'clock. I wanted to rear a family. I wanted to play croquet in the yard and go to Dairy Queen and get whatever they had those days, ice cream cone. I wanted to live a quiet little suburban life. But God didn't have that in mind for me. God had in mind for me to live a life of controversy. I do not enjoy controversy. God had in mind for me to be used of Him. God had 750,000 people He wanted to see saved through a ministry of a little boy that lived in Texas in a ghetto. God had a big church He wanted a boy to come up north and build. And God had thousands of preachers that He wanted somebody to influence for soul winning and church building and old-time fundamentalism and separatist position. God had wanted that. Now, if God's going to have that, God's got to chip away. Now, let me go back to my 4 times of surrender. I did not know what it meant when I fell on my face on May 12th. Today's Father's Day. I never had a father who ever told me he loved me, not one time. My dad never bought me one stitch of clothing except one little $1 blue ribbed T-shirt one time. That's all he ever bought me. My dad never baited a hook for me or played catch with me. My dad was hardly ever at home. I love him. I loved him. He was the strongest man I ever met. Father's Day is always a little bit tough for me. I became a preacher. I had one horror. My dad was such a state in those days. He'd gone from home, and he was such an alcoholic. And my dad, when he got drunk, was mean and mad. One time, my dad was carrying a pipe with a black man on the other end. And my dad, honestly, was cruel when he was a little drunk. My dad was not a bad man normally, but he could get a little drunk, and he would be mean. And this black man was carrying a pipe, and they dropped it, and this black man cursed my dad. And my dad took a pipe in his hand, and Dad was the strongest man I ever met. He took a pipe in his hand, hit that black man in the head, and the man stayed between life and death for a couple of weeks. We thought my daddy would be tried for murder. I mean, I'm telling you, it was that bad. When I became a pastor, I lived in horror that I'd pick up the paper someday and find that my dad had done something awful. Maybe he'd killed somebody while he was drunk. I lived in horror. When I fell on my face, May 12, 1950, and said, "Dear God, here it is, all of it." I did not know what I was doing. Let me tell you something, folks. Little Israel did not know what she was doing when she gave herself to God. She did not know the fires which you'd have to go and the chiseling and the heartache and the tears and the sorrow and the burdens and the trials. She did not know it. 4 hours after I made my first big surrender to God, the phone rang. I was sitting next to the phone in our little country parsonage reading the Dallas Morning News. I answered the phone. A voice said, "My name is Smith. I've worked with your dad for years, several years, hanging drywall and laying oak floor." He said, "Reverend Howes, your dad just dropped dead with a heart attack on the job on a sawhorse in Irving, Texas, putting drywall on the ceiling of the house." My dad was younger at that time. In fact, he was 62. But I'm nearer my 63rd birthday than he was his 63rd when he died. And I put the phone down and I said, "Dear God, I didn't mean that. I didn't mean that. When I said I'm willing to surrender everything and whatever the price is to pay, I had no idea what it'd be." Maybe you don't want God to use you. Maybe you don't want God to use you. Maybe you don't want to rear a preacher boy on your lap. Maybe you don't want to serve God and be used of God. Several years passed. I had forgotten. Now listen carefully to this. I had forgotten the total thing about my last surrender. And probably a good thing I did. Because on a January 1st in the mid-1950s, I fell on my face and I surrendered my life again to God. In the wee hours of the morning, I take it back. I was praying, but as daybreak approached, I fell on my face and I said, "Dear God, here I am. I give you all I've got." And I meant it with all my soul. I said, "Dear God, I'm yours. Jesus, I my cross have taken, all to leave and follow thee. I'm yours. Lock, stock, barrel." I remember that night. I did something I never had done before. I said, "All I have is yours." I took everything out of pockets. I said, "That's yours." I said, "That's yours." I said, "That's yours." And I said, "That's yours." And I said, "That's yours." I took everything I had out of pocket. I said, "That's yours." And I said, "Everything in this suit is yours. It's yours." You know, I do not think I would have done that if I'd remembered May 12, 1950. I think I'd have been afraid to. If I had remembered the last time I did that, and the first time, if I'd remembered that, I don't think I'd have done it. Because, you see, the last time I did that, it cost me my daddy. I mean, it cost me my daddy dying outside of Christ. And maybe in hell today. If I'd remembered, I don't think I'd have done it. But it's good to forget that, maybe. And I said, "Dear God, here I am." In just a few weeks, I began one of the battles of my life. Why? Because God was going to use me. And I'd given my life to Him. Totally. Lock, stock, and barrel. And I said, "God, here it is. All of it's yours." And then the battle started. My denomination, whose schools I could not support, whose missionary program I could not support. And yet, I had only known that denomination. I was reared, baptized in a Southern Baptist church. I was licensed in a Southern Baptist church, ordained in a Southern Baptist church, married in a Southern Baptist church, grew up in a Southern Baptist church, had pastored four Southern Baptist churches. That's all I knew. But I knew one thing. I couldn't give a dime to a liberal school. I knew that. I knew I couldn't give a dime to a school that didn't believe this book, every word of it is God's word. I knew I couldn't do that. And they gave me a choice. And again, shortly after I made my total surrender, I faced, up until that time, the battle of my life. You know why? I did not know it then. But God was going to take that church and God was going to move me from that church up north. And God was going to build a church up north that would influence. You won't find a neighborhood in the entire United States of America that has not been influenced by the First Baptist Church of Hammond, Indiana. If you let me say this, and you can say what you want to say and write anything you want to write, but I dare you to find any neighborhood in America that hasn't in some sense been influenced by this little preacher right here. I'll guarantee you. But maybe you don't want to do that. Maybe you don't want your college to disown you. Maybe you don't want the church that's where you grew up, the deacon to call you and tell you you'd never preach in the pulpit there again. Maybe you don't want that. Maybe you don't want to surrender all. Maybe you don't want God to use you. Because if God uses you, He'll have to say to you like He said to Israel, I created thee, I formed thee, and I made you. I perfected you. I chiseled at you. I chipped away at you. You had to hurt. You had to cry. You had to be lonely. You had to be sorrowful. You had to have heartache. You had to have heartbreak. I did it. Now I can use you. I've got a Bible I want to give to the whole world. I've got a Savior I want to give to the whole world. I've got a church I want to give to the whole world. I've got a gospel I want to give to the whole world. And because of that, I had to chisel you and perfect you. But I forgot that too. Conveniently so, I think. I came to Hammond. The battle was on the way. I could see it coming. I could see the clouds forming. I could see there was no way to avoid it, though I tried to avoid it. And one night at the Bill Rice Ranch, I couldn't sleep, so I got up and I prayed all night long at the Bill Rice Ranch. And during that night, the third time in my life, I said, Dear God, I mean this. This is not just a seven times a day thing. This is not just saying, I yield myself to you. This is saying, these hands are yours. These arms are yours. This body is yours. This heart is yours. This tongue is yours. These lips are yours. These ears are yours. These eyes are yours. And these legs are yours. And these feet are yours. I'm all yours. Here I am. I surrender. I think if I'd remembered my dad's death, I wouldn't have done it. I think if I'd associated in my mind the fact that after I'd surrendered my life totally to God, and within 4 hours I found that my dad had died without Christ, I don't think I'd have done it the third time. Or if I'd remembered what had happened back yonder at the Miller Road Baptist Church in my study in the wee hours of the New Year's Day in either 54 or 55, if I'd remembered the battle I had to face and all the chipping away that God put me through and the fires that God put me through, I don't think I'd done it the third time, but I forgot. At the Bill Rice Ranch on a Friday night, I said, Dear God, here it is. It's all yours. I came back, and when I got here, the battle was raging. Got a notice that today our daughter Becky called and said she's going to come to visit in a few days, first time in 4 years. I remember that night that they tried to set our house on fire. Our garage, as you know, is attached to the house, and there are windows in the garage that face the street, and there are curtains on those windows, and they set the curtains on fire in the house. It was just about to catch on fire when I woke up. God woke me up. I went down and saved the house. I remember the next night, little Becky said, Daddy, would you come in my room, our room? And I said, Dave said, Dad, could I come in there with Becky and you? And we put little Becky and Linda. Linda was 2. Dave was 5. Becky was 7. Maybe 8. I went there, and for 7 nights in a row, I sat beside their bed because they're afraid to go to sleep. And they said, Daddy, they're going to try to kill us tonight. If I had chosen my life, I would not have chosen that kind of a life. I'd have chosen to live in that little town of 5,000 people and work at a bank or a business place. I'd have chosen to have a croquet set in the backyard and a little dog maybe there in the backyard. I'd have chosen to walk to work every day and walk home for lunch and walk back in the afternoon and come back at 5 o'clock at night. I remember Dr. Rice said one time, we were together and both of us were talking about being a little lonely. We've been gone so much. And I said, Dr. Rice, why did God choose us? I said, you're a homebody and I'm a homebody. I love to be at home. I said, why did God choose us to travel when we hurt so much while we're gone? And the old man looked at me and put his hand on my shoulder and he said, son, God can't use anybody without a heart. He said God had to choose somebody that had feelings and had a heart and had compassion. But I forgot about those 3 times. With the passing of the years, I forgot to associate the death of my unsaved daddy to my first surrender. I forgot to associate with the passing of the years the losing of my friends of a lifetime with my total surrender. I forgot to associate the battles of 30 years ago, 29 years ago, and 30 years ago here with the total surrender I made at Bill Rice Ranch. And maybe it's best I forgot. And on my 60th birthday, I spent much of the day saying, "Dear God, make the last 10 years of my life the greatest. I pray you'd give me 10 more years, and I pray you'd make them the greatest." I had forgotten what was associated with that. I don't think I'd have done it. I've been wondering for several weeks, why all this mess? Why? I mean, God knows I'm sincere. He knows I love Him. Why all this mess? I was preaching in Memphis, Tennessee. Brother Larry Smith was there the other night. I came to the close of the sermon, and it dawned on me. If my last 10 years are the best, I've got to be chipped at a little bit. And I had a spell in the pulpit and told the people. Here, I picked up those microphones and threw them all over the place. I grabbed about four microphones and just threw them all over the platform. I said, "I know. God, I've asked Him to make the last 10 years the best of my ministry." God said, "Okay. Get your chisel out, Holy Spirit. Got to work on him some. Maybe you don't want to be used of God." Maybe you don't want God to use you. Maybe you'd rather He wouldn't. If there ever was a man in the history of the world that doesn't like controversy, you're looking at him right now. I love to get along. Brother Roloff, I used to kid him an awful lot. I said, if a bullet comes through a room, you'd jump out in front of it. You want to be a martyr. You'd like to die for Jesus. I said, I'd hide under the desk. You want to be in the Fox's Book of Martyrs. I want to be in the Guinness Book of Records. I don't care about that stuff. I'm not that kind of person. One of the hardest things that I've ever had to face in my life is the fact that I'm controversial. Hammond Times, this dirty advertisements they're putting on their newspaper stands. Coming Thursday, Hiles, pro and con. I'm not that kind of person. By nature, I'm no J. Frank Norris. I admire him, but I'm not that kind. I love peace. But I tell you what, more than I want anything in this world, I want God in the last years of my life to use me. And if He does, I'm willing to let Him chip away. Must I be carried to the cross on flowery beds of ease while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas? No. I must fight if I would gain. Increase my courage, Lord. I'll bear the toil, endure the pain supported by Thy word. And when the battle's over, we shall wear a crown. Yes, we shall wear. It's not crowning day yet. It's cross-bearing day. It's not rejoicing day, it's fighting day. This is not victory day, this is battle day. And God comes today to you. You wonder why you're hurting. Many of you, you ought to go back in your mind right now to that time when you gave your all to God. I don't mean you got saved. I mean, some of you are wondering now why in the world God is chiseling on you and why in the world you're having to suffer and have pain and sorrow and sadness and heartache and your baby's not well and one little baby was taken to heaven and your wife has an awful disease and you've got financial problems and financial burdens. It might be you ought to go back to your time when you surrendered totally. Maybe that'll explain it. Well, maybe you ought to decide once and for all. do you want God to use you or not? Maybe you do. Maybe you don't. When God decided to use Lee Robertson, He took a little baby out of his arms, him and his wife. When God decided to use a Harold Sattler, He caused a drunken driver to run over his 9-year-old daughter and kill her. When God decided to use an Adoniram Judson, He laid one little child beneath Burmese soil. He and his wife laid a second child beneath Burmese soil, and then He laid His own wife beneath the Burmese soil. Must Jesus bear the cross alone and all the world go free? No. There's a cross for everyone, and there's a cross for me. Two things I'd like to do this morning in closing. I'd like to let you know why some of you are suffering so much. You haven't associated it yet, have you? And maybe you've forgotten, like I did, between the times I surrendered everything to God. I'd like to remind you why. God's chiseling away. God's going to use you. When I stood and touched the cold face of my dad at the O'Neill Funeral Home in Dallas, all I saw was a father who was dead. But God saw a great church of people hearing a man preach this morning. He was chiseling. And this morning, as I face a battle I'm too old to face, I have to remember 2.5 years ago when I said I want my last ten years to be the greatest. And here I am. I want you to use me like you'd never used me before. I want you to associate your heartache this morning with that. And secondly, I want to just remind you, don't you go carelessly saying, God, all I have is yours. Because He's got a chisel He's going to have to use. And a furnace you're going to have to enter. Our Heavenly Father.